And so when I saw him, bag of bones, we continued to pray for him, to be strong. He was a young believer. And then I drew the son aside as the father went to sleep. And I said, we continue to trust God, but most important is salvation more than healing. I think it doesn't look like God's will to heal him. You probably have to make arrangements for his funeral. Make sure the will is done. Make sure things are in place. He passed away, I think, 2 days later. Conducted the funeral. After the funeral, family went around thanking different people and then came back to me one day. Said, we went to see the pastor of the church that prophesied. They had a vision that the father would be healed. And he says, and so they asked the pastor, did you see the vision or not? And if you saw the vision, it was from God. How come it didn't come true? And the pastor said, I saw the vision. It was from God. But the lack of faith of your church pastors is what canceled the vision. I listened to that and said, you think we don't want your father to be healed? You think we didn't pray? This whole vision business, right, gets a little bit out of hand after a while. When somebody says that to you after you've gone all the way out to minister to them, day in, day out, from life to death to bereavement and running their funerals, it hurts. But it doesn't matter in the light of Jesus and eternity. You want to write that down somewhere? That is what kindness is. It hurts, but it doesn't matter. It hurts temporarily, but it doesn't matter permanently and eternally. In the light of Jesus, your Savior, your Lord, your Judge, who knows all things, and if you went out of your way to minister to people in love, doesn't matter what people say to you. Amen? Isn't that liberating? That's why I can still stand here, no matter what people say to me, of me, and still smile at you. Then when I go back, I bash Mona. I mean, I kick the dog. I mean, I punch the wall. I mean, I don't know what I do. Yeah? Doesn't mean doesn't hurt. It doesn't matter. In the light of my Savior, in the light of my Lord, the Lord who knows my heart, all I got to get right is to make sure my heart loves Him. Amen? As simple as that. And I make a side point for another series of sermons, right? Unless you move from God, man-fearer to God-fearer, man-pleaser to God-pleaser, you are never going to be successful in ministry. Successful is the wrong word. You're never going to be fruitful in ministry. You got to make the paradigm shift. I'm not here to be a man-pleaser. I'm not here to be a man-fearer. And we just had an issue, you know, denomination, other churches, and one of my younger pastors saying to me, this is our position and this is how we'll package it, this is how we present it. And he said, I'm only worried how you might look to other people. And I had to say to my young pastor, the last thing I'm worried about is what people think of me. If I'm worried about what people think of me, I will never be a minister of the gospel. Amen? It's the fear of God that drives out the fear of men. It's the love of God that drives out the fake love of men. It's the pleasing of God that drives out the pleasing of men. You got that right? So the character of love doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't matter. And then Paul will go on to a greater list of what love is not. Love is not proud. Love is not... have we gone there? Yeah. Has it jumped there? Go backwards. Yeah. Backwards a little bit. Okay, we'll just leave it there. So love is not proud. I'm going to walk through a few of these things. We'll just hold it there. Thank you. It's not, firstly, love does not envy. Let me walk you through. I can't be exhaustive, run through everyone, because that will take us past lunchtime. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. The two things, either way. Love does not envy. Love is not jealous. So why do we envy other people? What's the root cause of envy? You go and chase down all your envies. You go and audit and reflect deeply on all your jealousies. All your envies and all your jealousies are rooted in your inferiority. You feel inferior in some way. You feel insecure in some way. There is something missing about your face, your looks, your eyebrows, your nose, your hair, your skin. There's something missing about your height, your weight, and so you envy others. And so, unless the only thing that can rescue you from being jealous is, what will cure you of jealousy? What will cure you of envy? What will cure you of jealousy and envy is when you get rid of the person whom you envy. You know, unless you want to go to prison, you shouldn't do that, lah. Right? So you can't get rid of the object of your envy. It's actually, the problem is not the object of your envy. The problem is actually you. You feel inferior, you feel insecure. And the only thing that can rescue you from inferiority that leads to insecurity is the sovereignty of God. Write it down. Sovereignty cures inferiority. Sovereignty cures insecurity. And once you write it down, let me explain that to you. God didn't make a mistake with my face. God didn't make a mistake with my hands and my feet and my legs. So it's true, I have been called ikan bilis from young. And if I dress them in shorts, you say, those are not legs, those are kelongs. They are stilts. And who used to call me ikan bilis? She. Right? They used to tease me, and as a boy, I used to turn lobster red, etc., etc. Then I forgave them, and I, you didn't laugh at that, but never mind. Do you stand in the mirror and say, as a Chinese, how come my eye is no double eyelid? The answer is because you're Chinese, lah. Sorry. How come my arm's so short? How come? So, I was talking to this guy. He had fallen in love with this girl, contemplating marriage, but was getting cold feet towards the end. Didn't know whether to propose. So I had a conversation with him. I said, okay, what's the problem? Everything about her Christianly is great. She's a lovely spirit. She's encouraging. I can see her as a life mate. But Pastor Chris, I want to tell you honestly, I don't know where I got this mental image of Miss Wright. I say, so what's your mental image of Miss Wright? I'm embarrassed to say this, but my Miss Wright is Julia Roberts. Tall, beautiful. Then in my lightheartedness, I say to him, hey, how tall are you? You short China man, why you want Julia Roberts? You know, if you really fell in love with an Ang Mo, right? Like Julia Roberts, you'll be always looking up to her. If you do kiss her, you'll be kissing her neck, her chest. That's the best. I mean, not so, I didn't say it like that, lah. You know, with pastoral niceness and wisdom, massaging slowly. And basically saying, can you please give up on that silly mental image of Miss Wright? And just marry this wonderful girl who has all the wonderful invisible qualities of godliness and give up on that. We're still envying. We're still longing. We're still discontented. For them, it was about gifts. How come some got tongues? How come some got no tongues? You don't get this right, you always feel inferior. Don't get this right, you always feel insecure. And Paul says, no. Love does not envy. So it's sovereignty, right? So in terms of gifts, no one person has all the gifts. Is there anyone in FBC who has all the gifts? So whenever you see a gifted person, what must you say? God gives you gifts so that you can be a servant of the body of Christ. A gift is never given to draw attention to yourself. A gift is given to draw attention to the body of Christ, because the body of Christ needs that gift, and the body of Christ is to be built up by that gift so that it glorifies God. Got it? Right? So whenever you see a gifted person, right? Oh, Pastor Chris is gifted in preaching. So you mustn't say, oh, I envy that gift. I want that gift. Whenever you see a gifted person, you say, my servant. That's what it is. The more gifts, the more servant. The more gifts, the more service. You want more gifts? Be careful, no? you may not be able to sleep. Because I can tell you from morning to night and everything in between, we are on the phone. We are on the phone. Counseling. Virtuality and reality. It's non-stop. You want the gift? You want the gift? You got to die to self. And so the focus of gifts is always on the church. Amen? And the thing that will rescue you is, how come Arnold got the gift? How come you... Chris got this gift. How come... No. We are your servants. Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? We are servants of the Most High. That's who we are. So, love does not envy. Love does not boast. It is not proud. Yeah? Does not boast. Boasting about oneself, boasting of what we have, boasting of the ministry. So in their context, boasting of their gifts, boasting of their ministry. You know how much I have done for the church? That's probably Corinth. And you take me away from the church, this church will collapse. Tell you what, my friend was telling me, he was pastoring a small country church in Australia. There was a difference, and a theological difference, methodological difference, and with a member, and it happened with the richest member of the church. And he says, if you decide this way, I'm going to leave this church. So they had a very huge thing to decide. Small church, country town, richest man disagrees with leadership. And he just threatened the leadership, I'm going to leave. If he leaves, the offering drops. They couldn't settle it, he left. Guess what? The offering went up. That means the richest man didn't give. Ha 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 ha. You know, many churches is the average folk who give a lot. It's not the richest folk. I went for a tour in Sunshine Coast, got into a boat, going on a cruise in Minyama, richest suburb in Sunshine Coast, if not in Queensland, Minyama. There's a story that Boy Scouts, Girl Guides, I forget which one, went around door knocking, raising funds, right? Where did they collect the least money? Minyama. Where did they collect more money? In the average, sometimes poorer suburb. As you went around collecting for poorer folks, never confuse that the richest people are the most generous people. Sometimes the richest people are the most generous. Sometimes the richest people are the stingiest. How do you think they became rich in the first place? I'll never forget that commentary by that cruise operator. They hardly collected more than $100 from more than 100 to 200 of the richest households here in Queensland. It's staggering, don't you think? Right? So, love does not boast. Don't boast about gifts, does not boast. And it can go right down. If you apply it to relationships, apply it to marriage, right? You know how much I've done? Right? So, we're in Bible college. And early on in marriage, we divided the duties between the two of us. Mona would do the cooking, and I'll do the cleaning. I like cleaning. Right? It's therapeutic for me. And I grew up in a home of 12 children. 12 children, you learn to clean after yourself. One toilet, one bucket toilet, one night soil toilet. You ever tried getting 12 children to school on time with one sink, one toilet, one jangkat? Place. So we learn to be precise, we learn to be responsible. So I do the cleaning. So one day I cleaned the flat, I vacuumed it, I washed the toilets. Then when Mona came back, I was in Bible college, she was doing an MBA, she came back, we sat down for lunch, then I was sort of hinting that I cleaned the flat. She didn't get the hint, right? A bit slow. Dinner time, she still didn't get the hint that I cleaned the flat. We both laid down to sleep. I couldn't take it any longer. Mona, did you not notice I cleaned the flat? That I cleaned the toilets? That was my juvenile way. Oh, did you not notice I serve you? The mark of a servant is to do the service and not be noticed. The mark of a servant is to do the ministry and not be noticed. That's Jesus, our Savior and our Lord. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not arrogant. So we have asked this question before, right? Who is smarter between the two of you? Husband and wife, don't answer. Who has been winning most of the arguments? Right? You can win the argument and lose the person. Is that true? So somewhere along the line, you have to decide. You think you're smarter, you're winning the arguments, are you losing the person? Very on in our ministry, I found that if ever there was going to be a quarrel between me and Mona, it will either happen on the Saturday night or the Sunday morning. Very strange, right? And if I get up to preach, I'll feel like a hypocrite. Because I just had a quarrel with my wife about changing the nappies or something small, right? But I was winning the arguments. My Sabbath day, I go and have extended devotion with God. I go for a run, I go for a walk. It was 1991, 92. I ran with a small pocket Bible. And then I'll sit there and have my quiet time. And the Lord was saying to me, the way you're treating your wife is not right. And that was the turning point. The turning point. Don't win the arguments and lose Mona. Some of you there? You're still winning every argument or most of the arguments? You are a loser. You win the argument, you lose the person, you are equal to loser. That's being proud and arrogant. Right? Love keeps no record of wrongs. It's not rude, not self-seeking. Too many to go down, but the main characteristic, you saw it just now, to the next slide, thank you, is this. And love, the opposite of love, is full of self, empty of others. Because love is full of others, empty of self. That's how Jesus went to the cross. Empty of self, full of God and full of others. Full of the glory of God and full of the salvation of the church. That's why he went to the cross and hung on the cross. And even the ridicule of him is, if you're the Son of God, come down. It's precisely because he's the Son of God, he didn't come down. He hung there till he accomplished the satisfaction of God's wrath and the outpouring of God's grace and mercy. Amen? Wrath and mercy meet at the cross. So unlove is full of self, empty of others. Full of self, empty of others. And then he goes on, love always protects, love always trusts, love always hopes, love always perseveres. And what does that mean? Love always perseveres. Perseveres means love always waits courageously. So right now, even as you choose to love, as you make a decision to love and take action to love, you may not always be loved back in return. Do you know that? As a child of God, you take a decision and you make an action to love other people, to love other racial groups, to love other religious groups. They may not love the church back in return. As you individually love others, sometimes in church, you made the decision, you take the action, they may not love you in return, but divine love waits courageously. So my son was in primary one. It was my turn to pick him up. I was very late from a meeting. I forget whether it was a meeting or counseling. So it was afternoon school, starts at 1, finishes at 6:30. But by the time I drove in, it was closer to 7. He was the last one waiting there, primary one, first few weeks. And I could see the teacher who was waiting with him had left him and was walking away because she obviously had to go, maybe to take a bus or a train. So I parked the car in the public car park and ran to my son, right? And I got down to where he was, right? Got down to his level and said, Shen, that's his name, Han Shen. Daddy's so sorry I'm late. Then I started to justify myself, rationalize myself. And my son just said, it's okay, Dad. I always knew you would come. Oh, it's okay, Dad. I always knew you would come. What do you call that? It's not just cute, you know? Of course it's cute. He's my son. Sorry. That broke my heart. That encouraged my heart. That's the simple trust of a child of God. I love my dad. My dad's my hero. I love my mom. My mom's my hero. They will always come for me. It may feel like eternity, but they will always come. I love Jesus. Sometimes waiting for Him feels like forever. But I know my Lord will always come. Amen? Love perseveres. And because love perseveres, it always wins. Look at that. Love never fails. Love always wins. Sometimes in church, you think hate wins. Envy wins. Jealousy wins. Backbiting wins. Gossip wins. Half-truths win. Outright lies about me wins. Yes. By all means, you win. But don't forget, it's a temporary victory. There is the final victory when Jesus, my Lord, returns. And then you will see, for each of us who are truly bona fide children of God, that love always perseveres and love never fails. Love always wins. That's the character of love. Amen? And finally, the permanence of love. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Most of us, our mutation of this is when I was a child, I talked like a child. When I was a man, I'd still talk like a child. When I grew up, I still reasoned like a child. And Paul, what's he saying? So how can you describe the Christian life? The Christian life, one of the best descriptions of Christian life, is in this classic book by the Puritan writer, right? Pilgrim's Progress. That's the Christian life. It's a pilgrim's progress from sinfulness to godliness in Christ and through Christ. Amen? So Paul is moving us. When I was a child, I talked like a child. When I grew up, I put childish ways behind me. He's talking about the moving from the kindergarten of faith to the university of faith. Got it? He's talking about from the kindergarten of faith to the university of faith. Some of us begin in the kindergarten of faith and die in the kindergarten of faith. What do you call that? Immature. Oh! He just called them immature. That's where he is. If you don't detox yourself from Corinthian values, you'll forever be a child in God's eyes. No. So children, right, learning to talk, when you carry them and a year old, 2 years old, they say a few words, Baba, Baba, Daddy, oh, so cute. Ah. Then when 15 years old, Baba. If they're not autistic or not handicapped, if they still speak like that, you say, something gone wrong, right? Many churches are like that. We are still immature. We don't speak the language of love, we speak the language of unlove. And we think unlove is normal. Gossip is normal. Backbiting is normal. Stabbing somebody in the back is normal. Feeling inferior about yourself is normal. Feeling insecure about yourself is normal. Envying others is normal. Boasting is normal. Winning arguments at all costs is normal. Lying all the way to hell is normal. And you think you're mature? Of course you're not. Of course I'm not. And so we move from the kindergarten of faith to the university of faith. Right? And the university of faith is, now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And you can tell me as we end, tell me, the greatest of these is love. The permanence of love. So, what is the most permanent entity in the whole universe? The most permanent entity in the whole universe is God. And our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian God. What is it that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have shared between Him from Alpha to Omega? Whatever you do not know, the Triune God, He has shared between Him love. The Father loves the Son loves the Father, all the way to becoming a man and dying on the cross. And the Father and Son love the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and Son, all consenting to come and dwell in our fallen bodies, but redeemed bodies temporarily as a first deposit, waiting for the glorious return of the Father's will and the Son's return to save the church. Amen? So the most permanent entity and being in the world is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and the most permanent virtue that they share between each other is love. That's why the greatest of this is love. In other words, so I don't know, I've been traveling quite a lot to preach in the last few weeks, last few months, and in my pocket up to when I came here, I have Malaysian ringgit, I have Australian dollars, I got American dollars. You ever arrive at a place without the right currency? And if that place so happens to be primitive, you're going for ecotourism, you're going for exotic tourism, you ever arrive there and they have no credit cards, you have no local currency, we call you a sitting duck, if not dead duck. Because without currency, nothing moves. Love is the currency of heaven. Next slide. Love is the currency of heaven. What makes church feel like heaven? It's not the gifts. It's not the leaders. It is love. Love is the currency of heaven. And the church on earth is but a small visual display of what it will be in heaven. Jews and Gentiles loving each other. Japanese and Koreans and Chinese who are former enemies, fought wars, loving each other, worshipping together. You think possible or not? To have a church where there are Japanese and Koreans and Chinese. Pakistanis and Indians worshipping together. All one in Christ Jesus. The currency that we share is a love that cancels all wrongs. Amen? So, I don't know what the last 2 days have felt like, 3 days have felt like for you. 2 nights, 3 days in this FBC camp. But every camp, so when you drive away from here in about an hour's time, you're now going to say, we are driving away, you know, what we experience up there, gathering together, hearing God's word, fellowshipping together, eating together, was a bit unreal. Now we are going back to the real world, KL. Now we are going back to the real world, the real Malaysia. Is that true? I want to say this to you. That is the unreal world. This is the real world. And why is this real? Because this has been brought about by the blood of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. God's people gathered around His word drawing them to know Jesus. And as God's people gather around to soak in His word and have faith in His word and have faith in His Son, this is heaven. Amen? So you're not driving back to the real world. You're driving back to Babylon, built by man's wisdom and man's power and power built on lies. We are the real world. Turn to each other and say, we are the real world. We are the real thing. Because your neighbor doesn't believe it. Look at you, you can't be the real world. And you want to say this thing, I hold the key to the future. Your wife, husband, look at you. You are not the future. You are not the future. Surely you don't have... You know why you hold the key to the future? Because you got the gospel. You got Jesus. And Jesus... And the gospel is the key to the future. We are the real thing. Your prayer and your responsibility is to take this and make this real every time you meet as First Baptist. Not just once in 2 years when you have the camp. And every time people come to service and depart from service, say, that was real. I encountered the true and living God. I renewed my faith and obedience to King Jesus. Now I go out and live my life 24/7 in my God-centered, God-transformed, God-redeemed relationships, in my God-transformed and God-redeemed marriages, in my God-transformed and God-redeemed families and church. And wherever I study, wherever I work, I'm a walking, living, breathing missionary of Christ. Amen? That's what this camp is about. Gospel-centered relationships. It's actually God-centered relationships. It's Jesus-transformed relationships. And I said there's no silver bullet, right? So we had Q&A and we have enjoyed our time under God. But I now correct myself as I come to 1 Corinthians 13. I was waiting for this. The silver bullet to all our problems is love. That's not my answer. That's God's answer. You know what's missing in this world? Dionne Warwick sang this, right? Bert Bacharach composed this, is right? What the world needs now is love, sweet. I love this church. When I sing this in my church, it gongs in me. Because it's mainly Jen, younger than me, lah. Huh? I love you guys. You know, I sing, you are my backup singers. Oh, there's a wonderful harmony here. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. Heal the world. Make this a better place. Yeah. Oh, boy. There's only one thing wrong with all the singers of this world. Heal the world, make this a better place. But they can't save themselves. Michael Jackson. We dream of a better world. Nothing wrong with the dream. Everything wrong with the dreamer. If the dreamer is fallen and sinful, you can't dream of a better world. The answer to our problem doesn't come from within. The answer to our problem of rebellion, of pride, of prejudice, of sin, of stubbornness must come from without. The man who came from heaven to earth in a shape and form of a servant and went to the cross, Philippians 2, and every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, willingly or unwillingly, that Jesus Christ is Lord. The Church of Jesus will confess willingly and eternally that Jesus Christ is Lord. Those who choose to listen to Satan and be confident in themselves will still have to bow unwillingly and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. That brings our series to an end. And I hope that you have learned about God, about Christ, about church, and what and how we can live God-centered, Jesus-centered, gospel-centered relationships. And it should make a whole world of difference to us and to our testimony to our world. The Church of Jesus Christ in Malaysia is growing, as it is growing in Indonesia, as it's growing in Singapore, as it's exploding in China, as it's exploding in India. But every time the church grows, the opposition grows. Agree? I'm praying my heart out. I'm preaching my heart out to you. Not so much that over 3 days we have a bit of laughter, a bit of input. But if you don't sense the dark clouds are gathering around us, around the world, in the region, and in Malaysia, you are really naive. And you think this gospel is only for you, you are mistaken. The gospel is to go from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. The nations have come to Malaysia. There are 6 to 7 million illegal migrants here. Is that right? I got in touch with some people. They are doing that ministry. That's their rough estimate. They do not come here to be despised by you. They do not come here to be discriminated by you. They did not come here to take away your jobs. They did not come here by God's sovereignty to simply take your dirty jobs. They came here for you to love them into the kingdom. Can you see that? You don't have to go to the nations of this world. They have come to the shores of Kuala Lumpur, as they have come to the shores of Singapore, as they have come to the shores of Australia. That saves you a lot of missionary budget, right? No need to fly 10 missionaries out, no. You just walk to your neighborhood, Sri Lankan, Myanmar, Nepalese, how come all the nations gathered here? Because God made a promise to Abraham that your spiritual descendants will be more than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. They'll be uncountable. And that has come true in Christ. And that's why John saw on the island of Patmos, and I saw and behold a multitude which is uncountable from every tribe, from every nation, from every language, from every peoples. And you sing that song? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah to the Lamb. Where do you think that comes from? Revelation 7:9. Hey, you all know or not? You all know what the world is now. And that one you know lah. But hallelujah to the Lamb comes from what? We say there's no such thing as Christian music. There's only Christian lyrics. That's a good song to sing. Because it's singing scripture. That one day, no matter how opposed we are in Malaysia, no matter how many pastors go missing, no matter how many churches get shut down, we're going to stand before the Lamb of God and God and praise Him. You believe that? Amen. So we will not be sidelined. We will not be silenced. Because every power in history that has tried to silence the people of God has been overthrown. You believe that? When the communists marched in 1949, go and Google it, Chairman Mao. He shut down every church, chased down every Christian, and he didn't kill them, send them off to concentration camps. Read the life of Wang Mingdao. All the missionaries who were there got thrown out to Southeast Asia. They were all missionaries with a calling to China, the most unevangelized nation on planet Earth at the turn of the century. The poorest nation. How do you know it's the poorest nation? Because your grandfather all ran away lah. Hello. Same with India. Can you believe that 70 years after communist rule, there are more Christians in China than anywhere on planet Earth? And the communists have tried very hard in the early days to kill off the church. You can never kill off the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is invincible. Amen? You may persecute us. You may torture us. You may martyr us. But God will make sure that the glorious gospel of Jesus will go to every nation as He has promised. So turn to your neighbor and say, I am invincible. Don't get it wrong, huh? You're invincible eternally. You may die on planet Earth, but God will raise you to an eternal life. Amen? On that very high note, we end. Let's stand and pray together. We thank You and praise You, Heavenly Father, that all that You speak to us is for our salvation, is for our growth in sanctification. Sometimes, a lot of times, it's for our rebuke, it's for our chastisement, it's for our growth. It's always for our maturity. To not begin our life as a child of God and just end there being childish. For You have called us from the kindergarten of faith to the university of faith. You call us to maturity, and we pray never to be stunted by the deep Corinthian values, the deep Corinthian values that sometimes get us to rebaptize our great need for ambition and reputation, and we baptize it under the name of ministry. Please forgive us of that Pharisaic cultural value. And teach us now that Your answer, Your silver bullet, is the Lord Jesus. At the heart of the person and work of Jesus is redeeming love. Sacrificial love. Love which is full of You and Your name and Your kingdom and Your will. And love which is filled, Jesus' love, which is filled with the love of His people, us. We pray to understand what love is. That love is supreme, not gifts. And we pray, Father, that if we have gifts and an opportunity or ministry to exercise those gifts, that in your very eyes, to always search for the motivation of love. And when there is no motivation of love, may we be confessional, may we be repentant, and always have a new beginning in the use of our gifts for our ministry, for your glory. Teach us what it means increasingly and deeply and fully, that love is patient, and indeed love is long-suffering. And sometimes we suffer long from the hurts and harms from people within the fellowship, thinking things, saying things, doing things that are so untrue and so unkind. But it hurts and it doesn't matter in the light of Jesus in all eternity. Teach us that love is kind, and kindness is willingness and the quickness to repay wrong with right. Only you did that fully and perfectly through Christ. And tell us what love is not. That love is not envious, that love is not proud, that love is not full of self and empty of others. Teach us, O Lord, to repent of unlove every moment, every incident, every day, every week, every month, every year, every season. And every time there's a moment of unlove, may your Spirit convict us and may your Spirit lead us to repent and become more like Jesus, full of love. And so we pray to understand that the greatest of this is love. Because you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, have been in a love relationship forever. And now through Christ, through the atonement, through the cross, we are made to be a people of love. I pray then for FBC, as we depart from here, that we will not think that this was unreal for a moment of time, but this is real. And as we go back to the unreal world built by human wisdom and human power, we bring the truth of God, we bring the love of Jesus, and we are courageous to wait upon you. That though we are made to feel like losers, we will always remember that you are the victor. And in the end time, we will rise to victory and eternity with you. In Jesus' mighty name, we dare to pray. Amen.